And we just watched that short clip of Wile E. Coyote. How many of you knew what was going to happen before it ended? You didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but you knew he was going to fail. Because every time he tries one of those things, he always fails. That's what he's known for. He's known for failure. That's what he's defined by. Though he tries and tries, he always fails. He has great ideas. Great ideas. I mean, that one, to get the bat suit, was a great idea. It's just that he always makes a mistake. And he always fails along the way. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever made a mistake? Well, of course you have. Everybody's made a mistake. But does it just seem like it's one mistake after another? Does it seem like you make the same mistake over and over? I used to ask the Lord this. I used to say, oh God, if I can't be delivered of this, just go ahead and kill me and take me home. I realized that was a dumb prayer because it was His will for me to recover. It was His will for me to accomplish His plan in my life. Is there a mistake that you've made in your past that you just can't seem to get past? You wake up and that thing is just there. That mistake is always present. If that's the case, then that mistake is defining who you are. It's determining where you go. Does it seem like since you made that one mistake or that series of mistakes, and it seems like that the results have been terrible since then and that you'll never recover? Is that kind of mistake going on? Do others remember you or define you according to your mistakes or your failures? When they see you coming, is the mistake what you're known for? Well, possibly in some groups, but is that what everybody knows you about? I remember one time somebody said, Pastor, everybody hates me. And I said, really? You know everybody. I mean, is that what you're defined by? Are you defined by that? Is that what you're known for? Now, let me just say something at the very beginning of this message, and that is this. Character, having great character, is not the absence of making mistakes. Having great character is what you do after you make a mistake. That's what determines your character. Because people are going to make mistakes and there are going to be things that go on. That doesn't determine characters. We must never allow our mistakes to define who we are. We can't allow that to be what we are. One thing I like about Wile E. Coyote, even though he always fails, he never gives up. He always thinks, this is it. This time, I'm going to get the Roadrunner. He never gives up. Jesus said in John 17:16, don't turn there. Let me just tell you what it says. This is out of the Message Bible. It says, they are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. We're not defined by it. I mean, Jesus in that passage is praying for us. When you define something, you describe what it means. Just because you failed doesn't make you a failure. Just because there's something in your past, that doesn't mean that tells what you're about. That's not it. When you define something, you determine its boundaries. If I define the United States, I can define its borders. Listen, the world has no authority to determine my limits. It does not have the power to tell me my limit based on my past. See, the world doesn't have that right. Now, but don't get me wrong. When you make a mistake, you do need to repent and repair, if possible. All right? In every situation in life that we face, every temptation we come against, God gives us a way out before we mess up. I read you the passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Just listen to it. It says, There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the temptation also will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So the Word tells us that it's kind of like a boxing match, that you will never face a temptation that is bigger than your weight class. Whatever temptation you face, God has already provided a way. And we need to celebrate when the temptation comes, because that means, hey, I can whip this one. When a bigger one comes, I've moved up in class and I can whip the bigger one. You know, I've heard, I think it's Joyce Meyer that says, in life, new level, new devil. But that means we can overcome that one because we've moved up to that particular level. What if it's challenging me? I have the ability through Christ to defeat it before I fall. Now, let's the next situation though. What if I fall? What? See, God makes a way for me not to fall, but He also makes a way for me to come back when I mess up. He makes a way. He makes a way for me to come back to the perfect plan. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, you know this, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That passage in the context of it is talking about not walking in the light that we know about and separating ourselves from fellowship with Him because of sin. And it's talking about if we say we haven't sinned, when we know we have, and we know that we've gotten away from the light, it says we're lying to God and to ourselves. We just need to confess it. We just need to take care of it. Listen, repentance is not just feeling bad about what I've done. I feel bad. And most of the time we feel bad because it didn't work and we're in trouble. Or somebody found out about it. Repentance is to change my mind about whatever it was, and then from the changing my mind, turning to God. Turning to God's way with all my heart, away from the mistake, away from the sin, and then a lifestyle of change comes because I'm thinking differently about it. Now, you know, if you got into a traffic accident because you were texting, repentance would be not texting anymore while you're driving, wouldn't it? It'd be a difference in your lifestyle. Once we repent, the Bible speaks of the need we have, it's often the need for us to make repair or restitution wherever it's possible. Sometimes it's just not possible. But if you can, what that does is it's evidence of my faith in what God's called me to do, and I take action on that faith. When Paul was preaching to the Gentiles, when he preached to the people of the Gentiles, he preached that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So, I mean, sometimes, you know, you just have to fix it if you can. Okay? If I make you angry, I'm going to do everything I can to apologize. I can't change you, but I can do what I can to make it right. Okay, so we have to realize it. It's not about works. It's actions that correspond with faith. So, God provides a way not to sin, but if we do, He provides a way back, which is kind of cool. So you've heard that old saying, damned if you do and damned if you don't. No, here, we're blessed if we do and blessed if we don't. He's provided a way. He's provided us. We're not the damned. We are the blessed. We are the children of God. After we've repented and repaired if we can, it's time to move on. We can't allow a mistake, no matter how big it is or how long it took us to make it or how many times we've made it, we can't allow the mistake to define us. My friend Larry Lee used to say it this way, admit it, quit it, and forget it. We repent and we repair if we can. Here's what the Bible says. Again, just listen to what I'm going to say. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It's a different blood. It speaks a different thing. What did Abel's blood say? I'll read you what it said in Genesis chapter 4. It says, And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Y'all know that verse. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. Even though he did know where he was, because he killed him. And he said, the Lord, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed." That's interesting. The blood of Abel cries that you are defined with a curse because of your mistake. That's what it says. The blood of Abel says, cursed, cursed, cursed. Your mistake has cursed you. But what does the blood of Jesus say? See, apart from Jesus Christ, the blood of Abel testifies against me. But I'm not under that any longer. The blood of Jesus cries, justified, forgiven, cleansed, washed, redeemed, released from the curse, and now having access to the blessing of God. That's what the blood of Jesus is declaring. See, it's qualified me for the blessing. The qualification doesn't come from what I did. It comes from what He did. It's who He is. Now, again, if I mess up, I just have to repent and get it right and go on. See, that's what we're supposed to do. We're going to turn here in a minute to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. We've been looking at this for several weeks now. 1 Peter 1, 18. See, what we've done doesn't qualify us. Our birth doesn't qualify us. We used to have this dog. We had two dogs, but this one dog's name was Millie. She was a smart, smart dog. And Stephanie and I, one time, my other daughter, Stephanie, whom you know, we went to a dog show one time. And, I mean, we were looking at these dogs, and we realized that Millie could do everything they were doing. Everything. I mean, she had that dog so well trained, she could do anything those show dogs were doing. And so we went and asked the people, we said, "Well, how do we get our dog in there?" And they said this: "Is your dog purebred? Does it have an AKA paper?" And we're like, "No, but it's smarter than all those dogs." In their opinion, the paper determined whether she could be in the show. See, sometimes we think that. We think something else makes us qualified. Listen, it's the blood of Jesus that qualifies us. That's the only thing that qualifies us. 1 Peter 1, 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation," or your empty behavior, "received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Man, that's becoming one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I was not redeemed with money, because there's not enough money to redeem me. The New Century Version, I've read this each week, says, "You know that in the past you were living in a worthless way." Listen, apart from Him, it's worthless. A worthless way. A way passed down from the people who lived before you, but you were saved from that useless life. You were bought not with something that ruins like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was like a pure and perfect lamb. So we've been looking at this subject for several weeks now about who we are in Christ. Who am I? What is my value? See, when I recognize that all the gold and the silver in the world wasn't enough to purchase me back to God. I mean, God is looking down. Listen, if none of y'all were here, and He's looking down at me, I'm worth it for Him to take the precious blood of Jesus, the most valued commodity in the universe. Precious. That means rare, one of a kind, of extreme value. I'm worth that to God. Man, for me to call myself worthless is silly, because God redeemed me, bought me with precious blood. Oh, I'm not worth it. You're lying right there, because God said you were. He said you're worth it. God went to market, purchased you with the one of a kind, blood of Jesus and bought you back and brought you to Himself. You see, your value isn't determined by what anybody thinks. It's determined by God's purchase price. If the blood of Jesus is precious, guess what? You have to be precious too, because He was willing to make the exchange for it. He went to market. That was the price He was willing to pay. I mean, we can't think in terms of, well, I'm just worthless because of my mistake. And that to permanently be my identity? That's silly now, because God, by the blood of Jesus, purchased me. And who was it? Ethel Waters said, and God don't make no mistakes. Don't make no junk. God don't make no junk. You're not junk. Your mistake didn't make you junk. It cannot define you. See, if we allow ourselves to identify with anyone or anything that can change, we're in trouble. Yeah, but I'm always going to be that. That's the mistake. That's what I'm going to do again. No, you're not. The Bible doesn't even teach that. Well, I just did such a terrible job there. You know, they fired me. So what? You know, there are a lot of great people who have been fired before. Well, you know, we declared bankruptcy. So what? A lot of rich people have declared bankruptcy more than one time. You see, we need to learn how to identify not with the failure of the past, but with what God says about us. What is your true value? See, if you're a great athlete and you see yourself as a great athlete, once the athletic prowess wanes, how will you see yourself? Are you now a has-been? Is that what you've become? If your identity is in your job, your spouse, your money, your possession, what happens when all those things are gone? What happens when that disappears? Is your life now worthless? Are you now incomplete without them? You know, I hear people say this all the time. They're getting ready, they get married, and they go, oh, you complete me. No, they don't. They can't. They don't have the ability to complete you. I mean, if I think that my life would be complete with the acquisition of someone or something, I'll never complete the mission that God called me to. Because the Bible says, and you are complete in Him. That's where completeness comes. In Him. I don't have to have the house, the car, the money. And I hate to say this, honey, I don't even have to have you. I'm complete in Him. If I am complete in Him, I'll be the husband I'm supposed to be. If Tammy is complete in Him, she'll be the wife she's supposed to be to me. Our completion is there. Oh, what will I do if she leaves me? I'm complete in Him. He then will show me what to do. He then is my source and my answer. I'm complete in Him. It's all about being in Him. So see, we've asked the question, who are you? If it's anything other than what God says, you're in for trouble. We said who you are isn't determined by what you look like, because there's an inner beauty in you that will never fade. I mean, I can't wait. I can't wait. I got to. But I'm excited about one day being in heaven. I'm so excited about seeing my grandmother, my great-grandmother, and seeing what she looks like when she was 33 years old. How awesome is that going to be? Man. I'm excited about seeing Newland. He won't have glasses on there. 33-year, black hair. Roly hair. They call it roly hair. That's what the kids call it. I can't wait to see him. But see, it's not in what I look like. It's not in my identity is in my job, my spouse, my money. I mean, if it's in any of those things, see, it's not determined by what I possess. Because the fact is, we possess riches beyond anything that money can buy. And they're going to last forever and ever and ever. It's not in my house, because I'm going to tell you, in heaven, I got a mansion. I mean, it's there. And listen, They're already decorating it the way I want it to be. When I get there, it's going to be like, wow, Jesus. This is just awesome. I didn't even know I liked that. But he knows. He understands. You see, we're not defined by any of those things. We're not defined by our past. Who are you? Well, the Bible says you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Not weird. That doesn't mean weird. It means separated and treasured. You're his separated and treasured possession, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In the past, it says, which in time past you were not a people, but now you're the people of God, which had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I want you to notice a couple of words that I'm using here in that passage of Scripture. You were, you are. You were, and you are. You are a chosen people. The NIV says, you are God's special possession. You were something else. You were not a people. You were something. You didn't even have an identity before, but now you are the child of God. Man, and so our lives, because of who we are, should just demonstrate the goodness of God. Demonstrate who Jesus is. So we're not defined by mistakes. Let's look at that for a few minutes. I'm going to look in a moment in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 5. We must never allow mistakes to define us. Listen, no matter how badly you failed, the blood speaks. The blood says, justified, forgiven. You see, I've got to agree with that. As long as I see myself as a failure, I'm identifying with something that God has never condoned one time. Let's look at a couple things. Look at Luke chapter 5. Chapter 5. You probably know this story. It says, now what happened? Jesus was preaching by the seaside, and he preached this big old sermon. And then he asked Peter, by this boat he is, Peter, he said, let me get in your boat. Let's go fishing. He preached from the boat, and he said, let's go out fishing. Go out fishing. And in verse 5 it says, and Simon, this is Peter, answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, and so they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. And Peter, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Now, he couldn't fall down at Jesus' feet because the boat was filled with fish. So he can only get to his knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's an interesting story. Here he is on the boat. Jesus says, this fish, and he goes, crud. Okay. Oh, yeah. You know what? We've done it. We've worked all night. We'll go. Just for you, we'll go on out there. And, you know, he dropped just the one net instead of the nets. Jesus said nets. He said net. He drops the one net. It breaks because it's the old one, apparently. And they got the partners come out, and now all of a sudden he recognizes something's different about Jesus. He falls at Jesus' knees, and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Now think about this. We must not identify with our past, or it will direct our future. How did Peter see himself? He saw himself as a sinful man. That's what he saw. He saw himself as a sinful man. Who told him that? You think his mama said that? Peter, you're a sinful man. No, he told himself that. He saw himself as a sinful man. He saw himself as a sinner man. Jesus saw him as a fisherman to fish for men. He saw himself one way. Jesus saw him a different way. So often Christians, we see ourselves as sinners. Oh, sinners saved by grace, surely. But we see ourselves as sinners. Oh, we're just old sinners saved by grace. How does Jesus see us? Can I tell you? He sees us as washed, justified. He sees us as the redeemed children of God without spot and without blemish. And until we see ourselves the way He sees us, we will continue to walk in sin. We will continue to live a life of failure. We must learn to, if we'll see ourselves the way He sees us, it'll cause us to rise up and say, you know, I don't have to do that anymore. I'm not the sinner man. I have been called by God to be His fisherman. I'm different than I was. See, we can't see ourselves. Some, you know, we've said this before. Some people, especially Christians, say, well, you know, I'm no saint. Really? The Bible says you are. You're a saint according to the Word of God. And I can read you lots of passages of Scripture talking about the saints in the church. We are God's people. Peter determined his value by the fact that he saw himself as a sinner. And he said to Jesus, basically, I'm not worthy. You can't possibly want to stay on this boat with me. I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. I am just no good. But what Jesus saw was totally different than that. Jesus sees in you and He sees in me, not the sin. He sees in us the saint, the person that He's called us to be. I mean, He saw something different. And we might think, well, yeah, but that was Peter. I mean, after all, he was one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's different than me. Really? He is different because he's Peter. Everybody's different from one another. But at that moment, he was a fisherman sinner is what he was at that moment. I mean, that's what he saw himself at. At that moment, he was encountering his destiny that could not be determined by his past. He had to step out of the past. At that moment, he didn't know who he was yet. But he came to Jesus, and he received what Jesus said. And when Jesus said, I'm calling you different than that, he said, then this is nothing to me. I'm leaving all this, and I'm following you. I'm no longer that. I'm what you called me to be. See, you may not be called to be an apostle, but you'll never know what you're called to be until you release the past, until you get past your mistakes. I mean, that's the same guy. He denied the Lord 3 times. He wasn't perfect, was he? In Jesus' most trying time, he denied him. 3. You know the story. Jesus said, you're going to deny me. He said, uh-uh. He said, see all these guys? They may, but not me. I will never deny you, Jesus. And Jesus said, well, this is my paraphrase. We'll see. And he did. When it got tough and he was accused, he denied Jesus 3 times. What a failure he was. In fact, the Bible says he cussed and denied him. You think after you walk with Jesus, your mouth would clean up a little bit. He cussed and denied Jesus. And yet, this is interesting to me. When Jesus rose from the dead, the angel told Mary in Mark 16, verse 7, he said, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said to you. At this moment, Peter didn't even see himself as an apostle anymore. He considers himself an outcast because of his failure. But the Lord thought so much of him that he made sure to instruct the angel to mention him by name because he valued him. He did not define him by his mistake. Notice he didn't say, and go tell that rotten, no good Peter who denied me when I needed him the most. He just said, you just tell him to meet me. You tell him to meet me. And then later, you know the story when Jesus, when they were fishing and they were going back in the fishing business and they saw Jesus on the shore and he gets out and Jesus has breakfast. And so he's walking there with Peter. Isn't it interesting? Peter denied him, but the Lord's walking with him. Can you imagine that moment when Jesus said, Peter, come here. It's kind of like after we get on to Pearl and she's over there all wimpy, you know, because she got in trouble. Then I say, come here. Man, I mean, she is so glad to get to come and, and for me to pet her again. But he comes over and Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? I mean, I'm thinking Peter thought, well, I guess you can question that. He said, yes, you know I love you. He used a different word for love than Jesus. Jesus said, do you agape me? And Peter said, do you phileo? He said, I phileo you, which means Jesus said, do you love me unconditionally? He said, I love you pretty good, pretty much. And Jesus said again, and he said, what did Jesus say? He said, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you pretty much. Feed my lambs. And he said, one more time, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. So this last time Peter said, Peter, do you love me pretty much? He said, you know it. You know I love you pretty much. Feed my sheep. What was Jesus saying to him? He said, Peter, I value you. Therefore, I've got a job for you to do. Your mistake did not cancel that I called you to be a fisher of men. Your mistake isn't your defining moment. Your mistake was simply a mistake. Well, we know the rest of the story. I mean, Peter lived his life for Jesus. He gave himself away for Jesus. I mean, at the beginning of this message, or the part of it, we read from Peter's writings that we were redeemed with precious blood, that he sees us as a treasured people. Peter got the revelation. It wasn't about his failure. We must never identify with failures. Now, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 is where we're going to go to. See, we get the idea that if I fail God, that's all there is. God never has that idea, does he? He doesn't say, well, okay, check him off the list. She is such a bonehead. Let's cross her off. Let's go find somebody else. He doesn't, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't see us as failures. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting to his death, talking about Stephen. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, see, they made lamentation. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering to every house, hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Paul was a bad guy. Flip over a page to chapter 9, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was a bad guy. Saul was a bad, bad guy. I mean, he was killing the Christians. Now, it's possible, I'm not saying absolutely sure, it's possible we would have liked Paul the Apostle. Maybe not, though. He was, according to historians, he was a pretty gruff old guy anyway. But we might have liked him, but we certainly would not have liked Saul. Saul, man, he had the power to kill Christians. He had an attitude against them. He wanted to kill them. Here's what listen to the Amplified. It says this in Acts 8:1. It says, and Saul was not only consenting to Stephen's death, but he was pleased and entirely approving. And on that day, a great and severe persecution broke out against the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. It says, a party of devout men with others helped to carry out and bury Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul shamefully treated and laid waste the church continuously with cruelty and violence, and entering in house after house, he dragged out men and women and committed them to prison. He was a bad guy. Just think about it. You're in your house eating dinner and Saul comes in and he drags you out, whipping you, being violent towards you. Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1 says, meanwhile, Saul, still drawing his breath from threatening and murderous desire against the disciples of the Lord. He was furious. He hated Christians. I mean, he made terrible... Would you think that's a mistake to kill Christians? I think probably so. I mean, he hated them. This was a huge mistake on his part. He had a terrible past. Of course, he became Paul. But I mean, he could have allowed the past treatment of Christians to affect his response to Jesus' call in his life. He could have done like Moses did. You know, God came to Moses and said, listen, I'm calling you to this thing as I can't. My past, I can't do it. I'm sorry, I can't. The scripture says, if you read Exodus, we're not going to go there this morning, but the scripture says in Exodus, after Moses made all these excuses, God got angry with him. Well, God, it's like God says, I'm calling you to do this. Well, I can't. Really? If God calls you, you can. The Lord stopped him on the road to Damascus. He said, I'm calling you. He could have decided that since he was so bad to the Christians, that they wouldn't listen to him. And he could have said, you know what? I'm sorry I did this. And I repent. I'm just going to go over here. And I'm just going to live over here so I won't bother anybody anymore for the rest of my life. I've made such a terrible mistake. You know, that's the way Christians are sometimes. I've done so bad here. I'm just going to go eat some worms and live the rest of my life repenting. In fact, you read the book of Acts, you're going to find out in the beginning, the apostles didn't want to have anything to do with Paul. They didn't even want to talk to the guy. Barnabas, who wasn't yet an apostle, was the one who got him an audience with Peter. He was a bad guy. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. His past could have defined him for the rest of his life. The mistake that he made. But he never allowed his identity to be based on what they thought or what he did. He identified solely with what Jesus said. And he was not ruled by his past. Listen to these verses. Just listen to them. Galatians 1:13. This is from the Amplified. The Apostle Paul said, you've heard of my earlier career and the former manner of life in the Jewish religion, Judaism. How I persecuted and abused the church of God furiously and extensively and with fanatical zeal did my best to make havoc of it and destroy it. Now what's he describing? He's describing what he was. He didn't say I am. He said this is what I was, not what he is. Paul got past the past and he's saying I'm not who I was. Who I am is different from that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I just love these verses. It says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. This is interesting. He killed Christians. He said, you know what? God counted me faithful. God counted me faithful who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He said, this is what I was, but it's not who I am. My mistake, he said, is not defining me. It's not telling me who I am. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 says this. I'm just going to read them to you if you don't mind. It says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet or qualified to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But, this is one of the blessed buts in the Bible. It just cancels out everything before it. He said, this is what I was, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I love it. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. He said, you know what? if I'm going to dwell on what I was, that all that grace is in vain. God delivered me from all of that. I shouldn't be in the natural. I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing. But God's favor has made me what I am. I am what I am because of God's favor in my life. I'm not what I was. I'm not what I was. Ooh, Titus 3, verse 3 through 7. For we ourselves were, I like the word were here, sometimes foolish, disobedient, there have been you, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. But, there's another one, but, that's past. That got canceled. After that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's not what we were, He said, it's what I am. I was. I mean, we were all these terrible things, but we're not now. I love that. When He says, but, this is what I was, but, this is what I am. Not by works of righteousness that I've done. Not by what I did, but based on what He did. I love it. He shed that grace on us lavishly. It's poured out upon us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul got this revelation about who he was does not determine who he is. He's like Peter. He wasn't defined by his mistakes. His past was simply his past. His present is defined by what Jesus said about him. That's what we need to be. We need to decide. It's not the past that determines who I am. It's what Jesus said I am. And I'm going to get hold of that, and that will direct my future. I am clean. Two more passages. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen, we've got to decide, who am I? Not who was I? Because we go around this room this morning, we could ask everybody about their mistakes. And we would all have them. But I'm going to tell you something. When the Bible says to confess your faults to one another, that's not what it's talking about. Okay? It's not talking about me telling you how bad I am. It's talking about me being honest if I mess up with you. That's what it's talking about. But my job is not for the rest of my life to be defined by my mistakes. The other day, I was meditating in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this was the meditation. I've liked this passage for a long time. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, I can do anything I want to do, but not everything's good for me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I am not the servant of any of those things out there that I want to do. In other words, I don't have to do that sin. I don't have to do that thing. I'm not bound by them. And as I was meditating that scripture, it's like the Holy Spirit said to me, why do you think that is? I said, well, because of Jesus' blood. He said, read the three verses before it, or two verses before it. So I said, okay. So I went back to verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Think of that, doesn't sound very good. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to this next verse. And such were some of you. This verse has changed my life, I'm telling you. But such were some of you. But, there it is again. But you are washed. Even if I was every one of those things together, I am washed. You are sanctified. That means I'm separated from all that junk, all that past, all that failure. You are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any of them. Why? Because of who I am. None of those things have the right to dictate to my life what I do. I am washed. Not going to be. Am. I am sanctified. I am justified. Listen, I'm not trying to get holy. It's been done. Not by works of righteousness that I've done, but according to His mercy. I am washed. Whatever my failure has been, baby, it's washed. We used to always say it this way. It's under the blood. It's so far under, it drowned under there and was annihilated. I'm washed. I'm sanctified. I'm justified. That is so powerful in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter what you did. You were that, maybe so. Here's what we're saying. We're like Paul. I was that, but now I am washed. I am sanctified. I am justified. We mustn't allow the grace to be in vain by focusing on what we were. It's just what I am. You know, the only reason those things won't be brought under the power of Christ is because I don't know who I am. If I knew who I am, nothing out there determines who I am but His blood that He shed for me. The Bible says you are a new creature. The old has passed away. Failure is no longer viable. Whatever happened in the past, it's under the blood and I'm free of it. You might say, yeah, but I failed since I became a Christian. Remember what we said earlier? He provides a way of escape, but He also provides a way back. It's time to apply the blood one more time. Apply it again today. That's not who I am. That's who I was. Let me read you. And turn with me to one more passage. Acts chapter 11, verse 7. Acts 11. See, we've got to decide. Am I what my failure says I am? Yeah, but I hear it every day. It's in my mind every day. It's because you're allowing the devil to tell you something that isn't true. He's saying, you failed, you failed, you failed. Well, that may be accurate, but the Bible says to agree with the adversary quickly. You're right, I failed. But let me tell you something. But, let me give you a but here. That's what I was. I am washed. I am sanctified. I am justified. That is over. Yeah, I failed. But that's not who I am. I am washed. I am justified. I am sanctified. Acts chapter 11, verse 7. This is interesting. Now you know the story here. Peter is testifying to the church leaders about having preached to the Gentiles. And remember, he went up on the rooftop in chapter 10, and the Lord dropped the cloth down with the four corners on it, and the Lord said, Peter, rise and eat. Listen, this is how he's testifying of it in Acts 11 verse 7. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. He said, I'm not doing it. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. Let me read verse 9 from the Amplified. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has cleansed and pronounced clean, do not you defile and profane by regarding or calling it common or unhallowed or unclean. Well, they just say, whatever God calls clean is clean. I am washed. That means I am clean. No matter how bad my failure was, I am clean. Here's the New Living Translation. It says, but the voice of heaven spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. God made me clean in the blood of Jesus. He purchased me with that blood. For me to disavow what the blood did is just wrong. Listen, I could give you my litany of mistakes this morning, and you'd go, oh my goodness, and you're our pastor? That's not what defines who I am. That's who I was. That's who I was. Now, by the way, none of those things are bad enough to be in prison or anything like that. But it doesn't matter. If it was one liar robbing a bank, it still is falling short. But I'm not that. I am washed. I am sanctified. I am justified by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. The blood of Jesus bought me. Listen, don't you dare call it unclean if God calls it clean. He called you clean. You are free from the past. Jesus said, it is finished. And He rose from the dead victoriously over all your failures. Let's pray. Father, today I thank You that who we were is not who we are. Lord, I thank You. You know, I'm not where I'm going to be at the end, but thank You, thank You, thank You that I'm way past where I began. Thank You, God, that You're not finished. You have work to do, but I thank You that right now I am washed. I am sanctified, and I am justified. My life is not defined by my mistakes. It is defined by Your Word. And Father, I thank You that's true not just for me, everyone in this room, everyone listening to my voice. I thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.